We're going to be in Acts chapter number 20 in our Bible tonight, and we have been journeying through Acts verse by verse. And it has been a blessing touching on each of these verses throughout the book of Acts, and we have made it to Acts chapter number 20. We're on Paul's third missionary journey. And even just this chapter and just the missionary journey that we've been dealing with Paul here, the third missionary journey, has been a great encouragement to us as well. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter number 20. And tonight, I want to take the time to touch on three verses in Acts chapter number 20. Three verses that I want to use to encourage us tonight. You might want to keep your Bible nearby there because we'll have some other verses that we'll look up tonight. But we're in Acts chapter number 20, and I want us to concentrate on verse 22 and then verse number 23 and verse number 24 tonight and see what the Lord has for us tonight. And I trust that as this message is preached, that you would allow the Lord Jesus to speak to you tonight. And as you are faithful in serving the Lord, faithful to be the Christian that God wants you to be, as He speaks to you tonight, to let Him help you to be even stronger, even greater as a child of God and in the work of the Lord. We'll quickly review. We're in Paul's third missionary journey here. And in verse 1 through 6 of chapter number 6, or excuse me, of chapter number 20, we saw the description of the faithfulness of Paul. And we talked about how that Paul had journeyed from Macedonia and then he went to Greece and back through Macedonia to Troas, and just faithfully going back to churches that had been established and just trying to encourage Christians. And so we're dealing with the faithfulness of Paul. And by the way, Paul, and we've noticed this throughout the journeys of Paul that we've studied in Acts, all throughout really the book, as we started talking about Paul and his ministry, it just seems as if nothing can stop this man. I mean, no matter what he goes through, he just has a pattern of faithfulness in his life. And so he's journeying here during this third missionary journey, just trying to go to churches and encourage them. And this is even after the uproar that happened in the city of Ephesus. He did not allow that to stop him, but instead he continued on this third missionary journey, and we see a pattern of his faithfulness. And then in verse number 7, we won't take the time to look back at these verses, but these are the verses that we've dealt with the last few Sunday nights. We gave a description of the faithfulness of the church. So not only the faithfulness of Paul, but in verse number 7, we saw the faithfulness of the church. And really, we saw that and noticed that in verse number 7 in three different ways. Number one, we said that they assembled faithfully. They were faithful to assemble. It reminds us of that Bible verse that we are trying to memorize from Hebrews chapter 10. We are to faithfully assemble together. And that's what the early church did there in verse number 7. And then we talked about how they were faithful in breaking bread. So they were regularly partaking. They had a regular pattern of partaking of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, to be able to remember the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for them and blood that was shed for them as well. So they were faithful in breaking of bread. But then the Bible says they were faithful in preaching as well, preaching the Word of God. And so the Bible tells us of the faithfulness of the church. And then we gave a description in verse 8 through verse number 12. We gave a description of the faithfulness of God. We talked about that a little bit this morning, didn't we? We tried to encourage Christians. We tried to encourage grandparents this morning because we centered our thoughts on grandparents this morning. And we tried to encourage our grandparents to have a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Allow your grandchildren to recognize a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Well, God's faithful, isn't He? And the Bible tells there was a man named Eutychus that fell out of a window and he fell to his death, but the faithfulness of God comes in again, and He raised Eutychus and He removed the source of sadness that took place as a result of this man's death during this time of preaching that was taking place as Paul was preaching the Word of God. And then from verse 13 to verse number 17, we recognized a journey that Paul was taking to the city, to the area of Miletus. We were recognizing this last time we met together from verse 13 to verse number 17. The Bible says Paul walked to a place named Assos. We read that as we started in from verse 13 to verse number 17. And then they went to a place called Mytilene, and then they went to Samos, and then Trogyllium, and then they ended up in Miletus, where we're going to pick up the story tonight from verse 22 down to verse number 24. And when Paul got to Miletus, he gathered the pastors of the city of Ephesus together. He wanted to try to encourage them. He didn't have time necessarily to go to Ephesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem and he wanted to get there in a timely manner. And so he couldn't stop by Ephesus, but he stopped just south of Ephesus in this place called Miletus. And he wanted to be used of God to encourage the pastors, and so he brought them together. From verse 18 to verse number 19, we dealt with Paul's pattern of ministry. So Paul was explaining, he's having a conversation with these pastors from the city of Ephesus, and he's explaining to them the pattern of his ministry. What did we say his pattern was? Well, he had a pattern of serving. He served with humility, and he served with tears. And we tried to encourage, as we were preaching from that passage of Scripture, that we would serve. We would have a pattern of serving, and our pattern of serving would be with humility and with tears. And then we saw a pattern of suffering. And it doesn't take you long to read about the life of Paul without seeing that this man went through great suffering. So there was a pattern of suffering in his life as well. And then from verse 20 to verse 21, which gets us caught up to where we want to be tonight, Paul explained the passion of his ministry as well. So he had a pattern of ministry, and that pattern was serving and suffering, but then he talked about the passion of his ministry. We talked about two different areas in which Paul said that he had a passion for ministry. They were found in verse 20 and verse number 21. He had a passion for truth, but then he also had a passion for souls. Again, may that be a pattern of the local church God has blessed us to serve in here in Boonesboro. That we would have a passion for truth. We would make sure the truth is preached from this pulpit and in our Sunday school classes. And as we witness to others, we're sharing the truth of the gospel and of God's word. And may we also have a passion for souls as well. A desire to see souls come to know Christ as Savior. Well, in the verses to follow, now we're only going to deal with three of them tonight, but in the verses to follow, Paul continues to speak to these pastors that are in Ephesus. And I want to just give you a couple challenges from each of these verses tonight, a couple truths from each of these verses that I hope will help us in our Christian life and help us to continue to be and desire to be the church that God wants us to be. I want to pull out a word in verse number 22. Would you look at verse number 22 with me? And I want to pull out a word here that I hope will be a help to you. Notice what he says. He says, "And now behold." So Paul has already established in the verses before this to the pastors at Ephesus that I've got a pattern of ministry, I've got a passion when it comes to ministry, and now he begins to talk to them about how he's journeying to the city of Jerusalem. Notice what he says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." I want us to concentrate in verse number 22 on the word bound there. I want us to recognize the word bound. And I want us to recognize the thought that's given when Paul talks about how that he is bound in the Spirit to go unto Jerusalem. What does that word bound mean there? By the way, a challenge for us tonight, this word bound that Paul uses in verse number 22. The word bound is really a combination of two different things. It's a combination of the strong leading that Paul is feeling from the Holy Spirit of God. I trust tonight that that would be something that would be true of our lives, that we feel a strong leading of the Holy Spirit of God to do whatever it is that He would desire for us to do, His will for our life. I was trying to challenge our men's Sunday school class this morning about the fact that the Word of God has been given to us for a couple different reasons. Number one, it's so that we can understand the person of God. He reveals Himself to us from His Word. But it's not just about understanding the person of God. It's also understanding God's will for our life as well. When I look into the Word of God, I not only get to know more about God, but I also get to know more about God's will for my life and the Holy Spirit that lives within me that is leading and guiding and directing me. And so Paul uses that word bound. In one sense, he's saying, the Holy Spirit of God is leading me in a strong way. But there's a second thought that Paul is trying to express when he uses that word bound there in verse number 22. It's not just the strong leading of the Holy Spirit, it's also the strong desire of himself that he's speaking of as well. Now, could that not be true of us as Christians? That not only do we have a strong leading of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives because he indwells us and he has something special that he wants us to do, but also in addition to his strong leading in our lives, we need to, as children of God, have a strong desire to do things for Him as well. See, it's not just about the Holy Spirit of God leading me. It's also about the fact that God's put a strong desire in my heart to serve Him as well. And so that desire that I have in my heart, coupled with the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, can accomplish a lot of things in the work of the Lord. So here's what Paul is trying to say here in verse number 22. He's saying he's bound. It's almost Paul's way of saying it is a duty. I'm doing what God has asked me to do because it's my duty to do that. It reminds me of what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, where it says that we are to submit our bodies, surrender our bodies and our will to God because it's our reasonable service. It is only right for me to give myself to the Lord. And so here's Paul's statement, really. He's saying I'm bound, which means that I can't choose not to do it. Because if I choose not to do it, I'm going to be going against my own desires, and I'll be going against the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. But Paul's not only saying that he can't choose not to do it, he's also saying I can't delay in doing it. See, here's the thought. Sometimes we may choose to do what God wants us to do, but we're really super delayed to get it done. See, it ought to be a decision in our hearts where we say, I not only cannot make the decision to say, I can't do it, I've got to do what God would want me to do, but I don't want to be delayed about it either. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. He says, there's an urgency to get to the city of Jerusalem. I'm bound to do that because the Holy Spirit is leading me and there's desires on my heart as well. Now let's look back at that verse one more time. Look at verse number 22. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Now let me give you one other thought about that word bound. That word bound there is in the passive tense. Because it's in the passive tense, Paul is saying, I did not bind myself. So Paul's saying, it's not myself that has bound me to do this, but it's been performed by the action and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God divinely directs us, and He divinely influences us, doesn't He? And so it's Paul's way in the passive tense of saying, I didn't do this work in my heart, I didn't bind myself, but instead, the leading of the Holy Spirit of God performed this action. Now, take your Bible, if you would, with me. We're going to stay right here in the book of Acts. But look with me, if you would, at Acts 19 and verse number 21. So we're back one chapter here, and we're in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 21. Notice what the Bible says here. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. Now this is what we're reading about in chapter 20 as well, right? He said, I'm bound to go to Jerusalem. Back in chapter 19 and verse number 21 as well, he says the same thing. I'm bound to go to Jerusalem. But did you notice there are three words that are in the verse that we started the message with and in chapter 19 and verse number 21. Did you recognize what those three words were? In the Spirit. See, in the passive tense, Paul using that word bound is letting us know, I didn't do the binding, the Holy Spirit of God did. And just like in your life, yes, we've got desires that God puts upon our hearts, but really it's the Holy Spirit that divinely influences us, doesn't He? And He divinely directs us and He divinely leads us. And Paul's saying it's in the Spirit of God or upon the leading of the Holy Spirit of God that I'm desiring to get to the city of Jerusalem, that I'm desiring or bound to get to that place because the Holy Spirit of God has done it. So that in those two verses that we've looked at, chapter 20 and then chapter 19 and verse number 21, we see those words in the Spirit both times. So it could be, let's challenge ourselves with it this way. It could be that God puts desires upon your heart to do something in the work of the Lord. And as He puts those desires in your heart, God's Holy Spirit is able to continue that process of leading you to get it done. Isn't it wonderful? You know, maybe you'd say God's put something specific in my heart that He had for me to do in the service of the Lord. And then as the Holy Spirit leads for us to just push forward with those desires that God has already put upon our hearts. What is this verse challenging us with? It's challenging us with the importance of the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. He leads and He guides and we must listen, right? We can't choose to do our own thing. We can't choose to wait until the timing's right in our lives. We've got to say, God, you're leading, you're guiding. I've got to let you have your way. And then not only is it stressing the importance of the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God, but I believe it's also stressing the importance of a strong desire to follow his leading. See, he's called me to do something special, and it's not just his leading, it's my desire to follow his leading as well. And it's the same for us. We think about that word bound tonight, because again, we're going to concentrate on that word in verse number 22. We think about that word bound tonight. Really, it's the same for us tonight. There are some things in our lives that we should be bound to. There are some things that God's Holy Spirit leads us in, ought to, in our lives as Christians, be working to give us desires to do that we really ought to be bound to. Can I ask you to consider a few things? We ought to be bound to witness. I mean, this is something, as God encourages us to be light and salt, that we would be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we are bound to do as Christians. That's not something we have to walk through the Bible and try to research to see if God wants us to do it. No, he clearly lets us know in his word he wants us to be a witness. So we're to say to him and his Holy Spirit as he leads and he puts those desires upon our hearts, God, I'm bound to do that. I'm bound to witness for you. And then how about this? We're bound to serve God, aren't we? Or at least we ought to be. We ought to be bound to serve the Lord. Whatever it is that he puts desires upon our hearts to do in the service of the Lord, we're bound to that. We would say, I don't have a choice in it. I mean, it is my duty to do for the Lord, and I can't say no to God, and I also can't wait until my timing is perfect. No, God, you've bound me to serve you. Again, it's only my reasonable service. And then how about using the gift that God has given to us? We're bound to that, aren't we? The Bible talks about that in the book of 1 Peter, how that God has given gifts, and it's only right for us to take the gift that we have and use it for his glory. And so we ought to have a burden in our heart, on our heart. We ought to have a desire on our heart to be a witness, to use the gifts that God has given to us, to serve the Lord. Again, it ought to be our reasonable service because of the love that we have for God, the love that we have for others as well. Now, would you recognize with me another way that Paul words this? Would you take your Bible and would you turn to the book of Romans just for a moment? The book of Romans, back in the month of May, we had our youth conference and we had a special guest here with us. Evangelist Chase Witten was here with us. And he preached at our youth conference on Saturday, but then he stayed through on Sunday. And when Brother Witten was here, the reason I'm bringing this up is because you may remember this. When Brother Witten was here, he preached Sunday morning and Sunday night from Romans chapter number 1. And he talked about the three statements that Paul makes in Romans chapter number 1 that really ought to be statements that we make as Christians. So we're going to go to this because these are verses that help us to understand what we are bound to. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 1 and we'll start with verse number 14. He says, I am debtor. I am debtor. See, we're bound to that, aren't we? We're a debtor. We owe a debt to be a witness, to serve the Lord, to use our gifts because of all that God has done to us. We're a debtor. We're a debtor to share the gospel with others because of the fact that somebody presented it to me. I'm thankful that somebody got up and preached the message, the word of God that I got to hear on a Sunday night, the night God spoke to me and I got saved. And so he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And now notice what he says in verse number 15. So he says, I'm a debtor, but then notice in verse 15, as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So in verse number 14, he says, I'm a debtor. In verse number 15, he says, I am ready. I'm ready to preach the word of God. Again, God gives desires. And then as the Holy Spirit of God continues to lead in those desires, we're bound to those things, aren't we? So I'm a debtor. I'm ready. But then notice what he says in verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he says, as far as the gospel of Christ is concerned, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm a debtor. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed to preach the good news and the message of the gospel. So that word bound in verse number 22, Paul, as by the way, every one of us should be, Paul gives a great example or a great pattern to us when he uses the word bound. Paul, just as we should be, realized that because of the Holy Spirit's leading And because of desires that God was giving to him, he could not avoid doing these things for God. I've got to do the things that God would have me to do. And specifically in Acts chapter number 20 tonight, it's I've got to go to the city of Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit has led. God's giving me these desires, and I've got to do what the Holy Spirit asked me to do. By the way, when we think of the illustration of Paul, Paul gives to us perhaps one of the greatest illustrations humanly on earth here, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, of just a pattern and a burden of faithfully delivering the message that had been entrusted to him. He was debtor. He was ready. He was not ashamed. He was bound to do these things as God gave him desires, as God's Holy Spirit was leading him. As a matter of fact, we're right here in the book of Acts. Would you quickly look at Acts chapter 17 with me? We're going to notice how Paul had such a pattern of just faithfully delivering the message that had been entrusted to him. Look at Acts chapter 17 and look at verse number 16. The Bible says this, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Paul was saying, God's put me here for a reason. God's stirring in my heart, and I want to be faithful to deliver the message to these people that has been entrusted to me. Paul was burdened to do those things, wasn't he? He was burdened to be faithful to the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 18, if you would. Chapter 18 and verse number 5. "And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit." Now, do you remember back in verse number 16 of chapter 17? It says his spirit was stirred in him. Now, very similar wording in chapter 18 and verse number 5, where it says Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Again, God's doing a work in his heart. And he says, I want to faithfully deliver the message that God has given to me, that he has entrusted me with. Look with me, if you would, at one more verse. It's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 16. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse number 16, we'll read this verse that reminds us of Paul's faithfulness in giving out the gospel that had been entrusted to him. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, it says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity," he says, "is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." May we look at it that way when it comes to being a witness for the Lord. May we look at it that way when it comes to serving the Lord or using our talents for the Lord, that it is of a necessity that we do these things for the Lord because of desires that he's put upon our hearts, because of leading in our lives from the Holy Spirit of God. So in every city, Paul traveled with a burden, and his burden from city to city was evident. If you have been with us since the start of this study in the book of Acts, you have recognized the fact that every city Paul got in, there was a burden in his heart to preach the gospel to those who were in that city. And that burden was very evident as we've read through the passage of Scripture. He would stop in the synagogues, wouldn't he? And he would begin immediately to preach. If the town or the place he went in didn't have a synagogue, he found people where they were, didn't he? And he went to those people where they were, where they were gathered, and he preached the word of God to them. People that he had never met before, people that he may never even see again, but people that he knew needed Christ. And he's making that statement, I am bound to do that. As a matter of fact, last time we met together, I know last Sunday night was our picnic and we had our Bible study over in the fellowship hall. But two Sundays ago when we met together, we were preaching from the book of Acts. We were looking at Acts chapter 20. And at the end of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 20, at the end of verse number 20 of chapter number 20, Paul even said it this way. He said, "And I have taught you publicly and from house to house." What's Paul trying to say there? I've got such a burden to deliver the gospel message that I've done it publicly, and I've even gone from house to house. Remember we talked about last week how that he gives to us a wonderful example, a wonderful pattern of going out into our community from house to house, knocking on doors, and telling people the message of salvation so that they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Paul was not content to reach only those people who came to him. But he, in addition to that, went to where they were. He went to where the people were so that he could have an opportunity wherever he could to give out the gospel because he had been entrusted with it. So the word bound. Now, would you look at the end of verse number 22 with me? Acts chapter 20, at the end of verse number 22. Now, notice this. He says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, look at verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. That word abide there at the end of verse number 23 is our way of understanding the word await. Trials and afflictions, testings, suffering. It awaits me as I go to these different cities. So he says at the end of verse number 22, he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, or meaning when I get to Jerusalem, but he says the Holy Ghost has witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. Paul was saying to us here in verse number 22 at the end of the verse, and then verse number 23, Paul was saying to us that the Holy Spirit had told him that afflictions were awaiting him. Matter of fact, he uses two unique words at the end of verse number 22. Would you look at the end of verse number 22 with me one more time? He uses these words, not knowing, not knowing. Now, Paul didn't know what afflictions were awaiting him at the city of Jerusalem, but can we say it this way? He was about to know, wasn't he? He was about to learn the afflictions and the testings and trials that he would go through. God does not always show us ahead of time. And by the way, aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God does not show us ahead of time all that we are going to face? So it challenges us, doesn't it? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7 reads like this. We walk by faith, not by sight. See, God is asking us as His children to walk by faith. We don't know exactly what awaits us every day or every week. There may be challenges that await you this week that if you were to know about them already sitting here on Sunday night, you'd say, I don't think I can handle them. But God knows what awaits you, and He encourages us to walk by faith. We are just to live trusting Him, no matter what the trials that or testing or afflictions that we go through, because we know that we are not alone. We are never forsaken. He is always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And then notice how he words this in verse number 23. He says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions. Let's concentrate on those three words there. Bonds and afflictions. The word bonds, obviously we would understand that. Prison awaits him. Paul's going to have to spend some more time in prison. He's already spent time in prison. But it's God's way of saying to him, there's going to be other times in which you're going to be bound in prison. Not only bonds, not only imprisonment, but also afflictions or trials. And by the way, he even worded it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit's told me that's going to happen in every city. Now, I don't know about you, but that might be enough to make me feel like I don't know if I want to keep on going. But Paul wasn't that way, was he? He didn't quit. The Holy Spirit's even letting me know that there are afflictions that wait. I don't know what they are yet. I'm going to find out what they are, but I'm walking by faith every step of the way. Kind of reminds me of that hymn that we sing in our hymnal. I don't know about tomorrow, but I do know who holds it. I know who's going to be there. I know when the valleys of life come and the afflictions of life come and the trials and the testings of life come. See, God already knew they were going to come, didn't he? Because he's a sovereign God. And we can trust him. And Paul's saying, hey, the Holy Spirit's letting me know that these imprisonments and these afflictions that I'm going to go through are going to happen in every single city I go to. So Jerusalem certainly is not an exception to this. Matter of fact, let's see how Paul worded this. Would you take your Bible quickly and turn to 2 Corinthians with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd imagine that this passage of Scripture is probably familiar to you now because we've read it a lot of times while we've been studying through the book of Acts. Well, we're going to read it again tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and starting in verse number 24, he talks about some of those afflictions. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 24. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So five different times I've been beaten 39 times, he says. Look at verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, he said, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he goes on in verse number 28 to say, and besides all those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. So he's saying, even in the midst of all of these imprisonments and these afflictions and trials and testings I've had to go through, I've also had to be a pastor and to be a leader and to be an under-shepherd in these churches as well, and oversee and care for the churches in addition to all of this. Now, what's the application for us? We're all going to go through times of suffering, aren't we? We're all going to go through trials. We're going to all go through times of testing. The Bible gives us verses that remind us of that. Can we journey through our Bible for just a moment? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So yes, there may be some trials, there may be some tests that we go through. Paul is reminding us, I don't know exactly what it is, but God's Holy Spirit has told me that in every city I go through, there's going to be bonds, there's going to be afflictions, there'll be trials, there'll be testing. And he reminds us of that as well in his word. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment, and we're going to look at verse number 14 when you found 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, notice he says, but and if, meaning there's going to be times where you will suffer for righteousness' sake. So it's really, really our way of saying when you suffer. Notice the next three words. Happy are ye. That almost doesn't sound like it makes sense, does it? You're going to go through trials, but God's saying you're going to be able to be happy through it all. By the way, if there's a testimony or a person that we could go to give us a great example for that, it certainly was Paul, wasn't it? Think about Paul in Acts chapter number 16 as he's in the jail there in the city of Philippi and they're singing and giving praise to God at midnight. I mean, here's a man who's going through great trials, but yet at the same time, he's happy through it all, isn't he? He still has joy in his heart, and I can just see a big smile on his face as he's serving the Lord. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 14. He says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Would you look down at verse number 17? For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He's letting us know that sometimes our suffering that we go through is in the will of God for our lives, isn't it? Think about maybe one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible where suffering was in the will of God. We read the story of Job, don't we? And how suffering was in the will of God. God had a plan through all of that, and God blessed Job in an unbelievable way. Would you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 for a moment? Look at verse number 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, he's talking to Christians here. If you're going to suffer as a Christian, or we could say it this way, when you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Again, sometimes, obviously, as we're reading through the Word of God, it clearly lays it out for us. Sometimes that suffering is in the will of God, isn't it? He says, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The encouragement tonight is this by way of application. Don't allow those things that you go through as far as trials and testing and times of suffering to get you off track when it comes to your service for the Lord and your ministry for the Lord. Don't allow it to get you off track. Paul didn't let it get him off track, did he? Now, can you imagine picturing what Paul's saying here? He's saying, I am bound to go to the city of Jerusalem knowing that when I get there, I'm going to go through a hard time. But yet I'm still bound to do it. Don't let the trials and the testings that we go through get us off track when it comes to our ministry or our service for the Lord or our witness or our commitment to the Lord. Just consider the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he suffered for us. Consider the suffering that we've read about in the Word of God here from these leaders in the church. So really, according to the Word of God, our suffering that we go through is not unique in any way, is it? Because others have already suffered. They've already gone through challenging times, so our suffering is not unique. And by the way, just as those leaders in the early church And just as our Savior, not only is our suffering not unique, but it ought to also not make us quit. You can't quit on God just because of times of trial or testing or suffering that you go through. As a matter of fact, he lays it out perfectly for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13 when he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Meaning that anything you go through is not going to be something unique that you're the only one that's ever experienced. People before you have experienced it in their lives, and you as a Christian may experience it as well. But he says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will also with that temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. We've got a faithful God. Remember, we were reminded of that this morning, weren't we? The testimony that we can have of the faithfulness of our God. We have a faithful God. I like the way the hymn writer wrote it when he said, I shall not be moved. What did he say? Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. Now it's easy, and I know every one of us would say this truth, it's easy to stand when things are going well. But Paul's letting us know by way of encouragement tonight in Acts chapter number 20, when times are challenging, when I've got to really put my faith in the Lord and I've got to really be committed to Him when those trials come, yes, that can be more difficult, more challenging to stand. But God's desiring that we stand in the good times and He wants us to stand in the challenging times as well. What a commitment we hear from Paul. But guess what? Paul's not done yet. Because he gives us one of the most challenging verses, really, that he writes in the entire book of Acts. We're going to read it tonight. Look at verse number 24. We'll finish with this tonight. We looked at the word bound. We looked at the word we looked at the idea that there were things that awaited him that he didn't understand or didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but the Holy Spirit was leading. But look at this challenge of commitment that Paul gives to us in verse number 24. Remember now, he's gathered the Ephesian pastors together. He's trying to challenge them. He's trying to encourage them. And look at this challenge of commitment he gives to us here in verse number 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now let's start with the very first part of this verse and let's work through this tonight just to give the challenge of this commitment that Paul gives to us. Look at the very first part of the verse. He says this, none of these things move me. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying all of these things that I know to be true. The Holy Spirit's let me know that there's going to be bonds, there's going to be affliction. But he said, truly, I'm considering these things as nothing. It's almost like considering them to be the value of the weight of a piece of straw. Meaning they mean nothing to me at all, he said. Because he goes on in the verse to say this. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul didn't overvalue his life, but he also didn't undervalue his life. Did you know it's possible to do either of those, or maybe perhaps both of those? Paul didn't overvalue his life, and Paul didn't undervalue his life. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He valued his witness more important than even his own life. He says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. Sometimes when we get to a point in our life where we've overvalued our life or we've undervalued our life, we become our greatest hindrance. We become our hindrance. And we become our greatest hindrance. Now, I know there's a lot of things that can hinder us in the work of the Lord, but God certainly doesn't want us to be hindered by our own selves. Because we've overvalued our life or we've undervalued our life, you say, well, wait a minute, how do you overvalue your life? Well, you can overvalue your life by relying upon your own strength and your own power to get the work of the Lord done. Maybe we can get to the place where we say to ourselves, ourselves and we say to God, you know, I don't know that I really even need you. I've got enough strength. I've got enough power on my own. See, we've gotten to the place where we've overvalued ourselves when we get to the place where we think we don't need God. May we never get to that place where we're relying upon our own strength or our own wisdom. You know, the Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. He says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Not to get to a place where we think we're special when it comes to the work of the Lord. When it comes special, when it comes to the gift that God has given to us, let's not overvalue ourselves, thinking maybe perhaps that everybody else around us, when it comes to problems, are the problems. The problems lie in them and not us. We're never at fault, or we're never the ones that are the result or the problem that is going on around us. We've overvalued ourselves when we feel that way, haven't we? We've gotten to this place where we're thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And by the way, if there's anybody who could have done that, it was Paul. But Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I'm not overvaluing myself. Paul could have done that because, remember, he was called to be an apostle. He had a pretty high position, didn't he, as far as in the eyes of God. He was an apostle. And by the way, God was even using him to do great miracles. He could have thought that was his own power or that was his own strength and rely upon himself. He could have considered his accomplishments, all the things that he had accomplished in the work of the ministry, starting all of these churches and getting to see all of these souls come to know Christ as their Savior. But he was never at a spot where he was considering himself to be more highly valued than what he should have been. So he didn't overvalue himself, but he also didn't undervalue himself. How do we get to a place where we undervalue ourselves? Well, we feel like maybe we're not accomplishing enough. God has something for us to do, and we say, well, I don't know if I can feel like I can accomplish that in the work of the Lord. Or maybe we get to a place where we feel like we're unworthy or maybe unappreciated. We value the praise of man greater than we value the praise of God. And we've undervalued ourselves. But Paul says, I count not my life dear unto myself. Now let's go on to finish the passage of Scripture. He says this, so that I might finish my course with joy. See, Paul didn't value himself. Instead, he valued the ministry. He wanted to finish his course with joy. All that Paul had done, he looked at as being absolutely worth nothing unless he could complete his course with joy. I want to finish my course with joy. I want to complete with joy the task that God had given to me. Now, what task had God given to him? He describes that at the end of the verse. Let's look at the task God gave to him at the end of the verse. He says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Here's what I want to do. I want to accomplish this task, the ministry that I've received of Jesus. What is it? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here's the thought. Paul didn't want to just finish. He didn't want to just say, I got done. But he wanted to celebrate with joy as he finished. It wasn't just about crossing the finish line and saying, well, I made it to the end. Paul's saying, I want to finish and I want to be able to celebrate finishing this course as I meet my Savior. We could say it this way, Paul's priorities were right, weren't they? And that's why Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy was able to say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. To just think tonight that God wants to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul even said it this way in Philippians chapter number 3. He said, I'm not looking to those things which are behind, but I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark, he said, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was this course that he wanted to finish? Well, he wanted to be able to finish the ministry. And what was the ministry? It's testifying the gospel of the grace of God. And he wanted to finish it with joy. Can I ask you tonight to commit in your heart to finish your course with joy? We don't know how long we have in our course, do we? And by the way, the good news is we're not running against each other. We're just finishing the course God has for us. Would you finish the course God has for you? And would you do it with joy? Think about that word bound that we read in verse number 22. And then verse 23, not knowing the things that lie ahead, but the Holy Spirit's told me these things are going to lie ahead and God's going to be with me every step of the way. And then the commitment that we read about in verse number 23. He says, not overvaluing myself, undervaluing myself, I'm going to count all those things that he says are that lie before me as nothing compared to finishing my course with joy and the ministry. And what was that ministry? To testify of the grace of God. You may have heard this before, but I wanted to take the time to read it. It's a declaration that was once written, and I know I've heard it before from times of maybe perhaps a pastor giving an illustration, but it's a declaration that somebody sat down and penned one time. And really, it reminds us of exactly what Paul is saying here in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. And to close the message, I want to read it to you, and then I just want to challenge you to, as Paul, live a life committed to the Lord, as he wrote about here in Acts 20, verse 22 through 24. The declaration that was written goes like this. This Christian said, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by His power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, and my mission clear. I cannot be balked, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversities, negotiate at the table of the enemy, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear." May your commitment, your declaration of commitment, be as we just read about here in Acts chapter number 20. Father, I thank You for the challenge from the Word of God tonight.